Lord there. Hey, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to stand to your feet and open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series called Relationship with the Holy Spirit. How many of you this has helped you? It's maybe changed even the way that you view the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Has this been helpful to anybody? I sure hope so. And so we're going to continue. I've entitled this message, Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation this morning. I'll kind of hop back and forth between the Passion and the New King James. But this is what it says. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us His Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave His body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us. We are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and ask the Lord's hand on this time together. Mighty God, I just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank You for Your great sacrifice and that You have made available to us a life, Lord, that we can live beyond normal, a life beyond the natural. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite You right now to come and to begin to permeate this atmosphere, begin to move and minister amongst Your people today, mighty God. We just ask You for eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that perceives what You're speaking today. I ask an anointing rest upon me that I would preach with authority the word that You put on my heart and that You would anoint the listener, Lord, that we would hear and discern what it is that You're saying. We rebuke the hand and the assignment of the enemy. We just declare no distraction. No word is going to be uprooted that You intend to hit its mark, mighty God. And so we just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I did a word study earlier this week on the different parts of the Trinity, and this was fascinating. I've never seen this until just earlier this week. You might remember I had somebody ask me about a month ago, is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? And my answer is, you're not really going to go wrong praying to any part of the Godhead. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You're not going to miss the mark praying in any way, shape, or form. However, the Bible does give us a glimpse in how we ought to minister. In fact, you'll notice that most of the time when the Bible talks about speaking to the Father, Jesus would say things in Matthew 6 like, pray to the Father. Everybody say, to the Father. To the Father. You understand, like, the Father's in heaven and we pray, we speak, we communicate to Him, right? You guys understand it? And then Jesus, the Bible actually talks about how Jesus is the mediator between God and man. In a number of places, it talks about how the ministry, it flows through Jesus. Everybody say, through Jesus. So we pray to the Father through Jesus. That's why we close out most of our prayers that we pray in Jesus' name. We're talking to the Father. We might call on the power of the Holy Spirit, but we always pray in the name of Jesus or through what Jesus has done. Now, where this shifts a little bit is when we talk about Holy Spirit. Because most of the time, we see this phrase very often in Scripture about praying in the Spirit or praying with the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, with the Holy Spirit. So it's not so much me, it's like kind of the difference between me calling somebody on the telephone and me walking and doing life with somebody right here today. That's kind of the way I look at it. It's the difference between us praying to the Father through Jesus while we are walking with the Holy Spirit. Are you guys trekking with me on this? So I know, I hope that I'm not confusing anybody in this, but what I want to talk about here is what Romans is saying, that we can walk in the Spirit. We can walk with the Spirit. We can live in or live by the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna deal with this, and there's a number of benefits of a life that is lived in the Spirit. Okay, I've got, I think, 7 for you. Are you ready for this? Get your pens ready. Get your typing ready, or whatever. However you're taking notes. But there's 7 benefits to a life lived in the Spirit. Number one, sin is powerless. Here's a benefit of a life lived in the Spirit. Number one, sin is powerless. I want you to say those 3 words with me right now. Say, sin is powerless. Okay? Now, what this says is the law of the Spirit of life gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. You'll see in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 8, it says, the case is closed. There is no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. I love the way that reads. I want you to, you just imagine, when I think about the anointing, the most common picture that we see in Scripture was that of oil, right? They would anoint individuals with oil. And I just get this picture of Jesus, this anointing oil that's flowing down, and the Holy Spirit literally moving through that anointing into our lives. Isn't that a neat picture? I mean, that's exactly how Romans 8 and the Passion is translated here. It says the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus, and it brings us liberty or freedom from the law of sin and death. You understand? Jesus was tempted in every way that a man could be. Hebrews 4:15 says that, but he never sinned. And understand, one of the things that I learned early on was that deliverance. I mean, how many would love to have God work in your life and you never get tempted to sin again? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? But that's not the case, unfortunately. Even Jesus was tempted, yet he did not sin. And what I've discovered is that deliverance, you know what deliverance does when God moves in freedom in our lives? What it does is it gives us the ability to not sin. That literally the Lord begins to work in our lives, and now we can make a choice. Am I going to choose to walk after God, or am I going to choose to live in sin? I don't get upset when an unbeliever sins because sinners sin. You understand that's what they do. It's like getting mad at a bunny that hops or getting mad at a baby that cries. It's what they do. But when a believer sins, That's a different deal. In fact, you'll read in Romans chapter 7. I know what I'm talking about here because I spent the first 2 years of my life living in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, where this became real in me. You know what Romans 7 is? I have a pastor friend, and he calls it the excuse chapter. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever read Romans 7? What he talks about is that which I want to do, I don't do. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, but when I want to do right, I find myself doing wrong, and when I don't want to do wrong, that's what I find myself doing, and he's just kind of going back and forth, the Apostle Paul. And so I've heard people make excuses. Well, it's okay for me to live in compromise because, look, even Paul was challenged. But you'll notice the very last verse in Romans chapter 7, he makes this desperate cry, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I can be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he begins to move into chapter 8, what we've been reading right here, that I'm not walking according to the flesh, but the Spirit of God has made me alive. It has made me free from that sin and death that once was dominating everything in my life. So you understand, when we get right with God, every time the tempter would come, I would have this moment where my flesh would cry out. And this is what we do. We just cry out, Holy Spirit, I need you to come. This is what life in the Spirit looks like. He gives us victory over sin. He gives us benefits of a life lived in the Spirit. Everybody say, sin is powerless. Okay, number two, the law is fulfilled. This is what happens as we walk in the Spirit. I know this point might not sound very exciting to you, but it should be. The law is fulfilled. In verses 3 and 4, it says, God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish. The law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be a sin offering so that God could once for all condemn the guilt and the power of sin. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You understand, we need Jesus so desperately. I'm so thankful that as I went into the ministry and as I'm a pastor, I'm so thankful that I don't have to kill animals on your behalf. That if you want forgiveness of sin, I'm thankful that you don't have to bring to me, your little goat or whatever, and I kill that thing, shed the blood, sprinkle it on the altar, sprinkle it on you, and declare. How many are thankful that we don't have to live under that system any longer? Jesus was the Lamb of God who once for all takes away the sins of the world. Because the Bible says there was a righteous requirement. If you want to make it into heaven, that's how the King James puts it, there is a righteous requirement. And guess what? You fail the righteous requirements that Scripture asks of us. But Jesus fulfills it. Now, this is what's so amazing. I think about, and in fact, one of the things that's been happening in our household is very, very exciting. My daughter is learning how to cook. She's right behind the camera right now. But one of the things that happens is we can say, Mariah, I want you to make some Spam eggs and rice. And she can do it. She makes the eggs right. She makes the Spam just right. You know, just a little crispy, not burnt, just right. She makes her. In fact, my daughter is the best rice cooker in the house. It's true. It always comes out sopping wet or way too dry if me or even Leah does it. But Mariah, she's got the perfect finger to measure, the depth of the water. And so she does great. But understand, that's a process. Do you know how many soupy eggs I had to eat as my daughter was learning how to cook? Do you know how many burnt pieces, he's going to take the camera off of me. Do you know how many burnt pieces of Spam I have eaten as my daughter? And the thing is, I'm the best egg maker in the house. That's the only claim to cooking that I have, really, is I can make good eggs. My wife is a wonderful cook. She can cook just about everything you can imagine. And, one of the most difficult things in life that I've discovered is allowing somebody to do something that you know you could do better. Like, this is one of the keys to leadership for those who are leaders. We're all leaders in some capacity, is empowering people to do something even if you know you could do it better. See, my wife could have jumped in there and said, Mariah, you're messing this up and you're messing this up. Just scoot over. Let me take care of it. But what happens is my wife comes alongside my daughter and for months was teaching her, well, this is how you know when this is done, or this is how you know it needs a little longer here on the stove. And now she's an incredible cook. Now she's learning how to make wonderful things. And this is the very same thing. I know this is a silly illustration, but this is the exact same thing that Jesus has done for us. You know what happened? For all, from the time that Jesus, and you go all the way back to Adam, this entire time span, God has only watched mankind mess up everything. He's given us dominion and authority and power, and we have screwed it up, okay? Can I say that? That might be harsh. We messed it up, okay? And instead of just, I'm just going to squash these guys. I'm just going to, you know what Jesus did? He came and he did what no man could do. He lived this sinless life. He fulfilled every single line of Scripture. He fulfilled it all. But he didn't stop there, because then he comes alongside us and he teaches us how to live and how to walk like him. We receive the Holy Spirit, who is a constant and a daily guide in our lives, leading and directing us in every single area of our life. So today, we look more like Jesus than we did when we first came to him. At least we should. So never just put on, well, Jesus did it all, and so I'm just going to live my heathen lifestyle. No. Holy Spirit wants to lead us into a life of righteousness. Amen? Amen? So, the law is fulfilled. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Number three, we receive, oh, this is a cool one. We receive the mind of God. Number three, we receive the mind of God. Verse 5 in Romans 8, everything's in Romans 8 here. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. Those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. How many of you would like to have a mindset that rests in life and peace? I mean, that sounds real good to me right there. Invite the Holy Spirit into your mindsets, okay? In fact, the mindset focused only on the flesh fights God's plan. It refuses to submit to his direction, and it cannot. No matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. You see, the mind controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. But there's mindsets outside of God that refuse to submit to God. In fact, this scripture says that they literally cannot. They're constantly at war. In fact, Romans in the New King James, it says that the carnal mind, or the fleshly, unredeemed mind, is at enmity with God. You'll see that word enmity in a number of places. That word enmity means there's a constant hostility. There's a wrestling. There's even a measure of warfare. And understand, before you get right with God, this isn't hostility and warfare against the devil or against yourself. This is hostility and this is warfare against God. That's what the unredeemed. You ever meet, I mean, we've all seen. I've just always been fascinated by the fact that atheists, you notice atheists are never angry with Buddhists. Atheists are never angry with the Mormons or whatever. You can take just about any religion, but they are angry. They are angry at Jehovah God. They are angry at Jesus. And I have a theory on this that I can prove through Scripture. I believe that everybody outside of Christ, you see, you can go see the grave of Muhammad. You can go visit the gravesite of Buddha. You can go visit the grave of Joseph Smith and all of these guys. But you can't visit the grave of Jesus. You can find two or three places they think, well, here's an empty tomb and maybe this was his, or here's an empty rock and maybe this was where Jesus was. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is alive. And the Holy Spirit is living and active on the earth today. And you know what it is? It's like a thorn in the mind of every unbeliever, something that eats at them, that says, I know there's something there, I want to deny it. And they wrestle and they resist and they fight against this thing. And I tell you, it's going to be that way until a life is either yielded to the Lord or they understand what this hostility towards God is really all about. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Holy Spirit wants to move in our minds. He wants us to give us the mind of God, because he said that he wants to give us life and peace. And I want to live in that peace. You know, one of my favorite things that I did after I got saved, I used to hate quiet moments. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. Like, I wouldn't go to sleep without music blasting. I didn't want to sit in a car quiet alone, because when I would get alone with my thoughts, I would just be harassed. And after I got saved and peace began to move in my life, you know, one of the neatest things that I ever did is I was driving from my hometown in central Illinois from Dallas, Texas. It's about a 12-hour drive. And it was the first time that I ever did this. You know what I did? I turned off the radio. I didn't have anything going on. And I spent about 12 hours driving in silence. And that may just sound ridiculous to some of you, but you understand this constant static and harassing and this condemnation that was constantly flowing in my mind had finally stopped. And it was just like, I'm at peace. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I desire that for you. You want to know how you have that? Invite Holy Spirit to be in your mind. Holy Spirit, lead my thoughts. Your word says that you can direct my thoughts, that you can give me a redeemed mind, a mind of Christ. Yeah. So I ask you to do that. Just invite him into it. Amen? Yeah. Number four, we receive Christ's righteousness and his life. These are the benefits of a life lived in the Spirit of God. We receive Christ's righteousness and his life. Okay, in verses 9 and 10, it says, the Spirit of Christ empowers your life. So you're not dominated by the flesh, but now by the Spirit. You're not joined to the Spirit. And if you're not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Christ lives His life in you. You notice that's one thing that I pray for us every time we pray through the sinner's prayer. Lord, come live your life through me. This comes from right here. Now Christ lives his life in you. Even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. The King James says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit of life, the spirit is life because of righteousness. I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live right before the Lord. That's one of the things that he says that he wants to do. In fact, here at KC, I heard Minister Patty quote it just a moment ago. We grab hold of John 10:10. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that we could have life and what? More abundant, life abundant. And that's the kind of life that I want to live, that I want to walk in. In fact, we took time during our men's encounter. We had, I don't know how many from Lahaina, probably close to 15 men that were up there. There were almost 100 men that came to our men's encounter just this last weekend. It's an awesome time. We had a moment in prayer where men came down for really just wounding and brokenness, years of abuse from the enemy. We were praying that God would heal hearts and bring restoration. And I felt led as I was praying for various men to begin to quote John 10:10 and to take that which the devil meant to destroy you. We pray that God would flip it on his head because Jesus said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so you know what I want to do? The devil may have beat me down with fatherlessness. He may have beat me down with insecurity and abandonment and addiction and perversion. And the list goes on and on and on. But what I want to do is now that liberty and freedom has come into my life, I want to see that thing flip on its head. And what the devil meant for destruction, I want to see God release life and power. That listen, if he could set an addict like me free, he can set an addict like you free. If God could redeem the fatherless heart that was in me, then God can redeem the fatherless heart that's on the inside. I love bringing shame to the devil. That's what Colossians 2 said Jesus did, that through the cross, he triumphed over the devil and put him to open shame. Oh, I love that. Our task, you know what our task is? Stay dead to the old man. Stay dead to the old man and stay alive in Christ. It's not easy. In fact, I tell you, I am challenged every single day in a way here on Maui that I never have been anywhere else. You want to know where? In the area of driving. I don't know what it is about Maui drivers. I see stickers on certain cars that say, slow down, this ain't the mainland. But if you've ever driven to Hana, you'll notice that that's a hypocritical bumper sticker. I was driving to Hana, and you know, and I've been behind some slow local drivers, and I've learned to really accustom myself. Everybody, you understand most of the mainland drives 80 to 90 miles an hour everywhere they go. Here, what would be a 80 mile an hour zone? 50, 45. I don't get it. But I've grown accustomed to that. I have adjusted my lifestyle, and I would just cruise them, man. We'd just go. But here's the problem. We're going to Hana, and all of a sudden this massive truck comes up behind me. And I look in the rearview mirror and it's three. I thought Titas, am I allowed to say that? I didn't know if that was offensive or not, but that's what they were. They were Titas. And, you know, I see these this truck full of ladies, okay? And, I mean, they are, like, they're getting mad because I'm driving pretty fast, but I'm not driving fast enough for Honda drivers on the road to Honda. So I had to get off on the side of the road, and, man, they just blast right past me. So you know what I did? I got right behind them, and I made it to Hana in record time following these guys. And so I've discovered not everybody wants to drive. You know, this ain't the mainland. Slow down. Not everywhere on Maui, I've discovered. And then you've got, this is what's kind of interesting about this whole deal, is you have, you'll notice you could go, and we could be driving. In fact, I had this experience yesterday where somebody from the mainland, apparently, I got stuck behind an incredibly slow driver. I don't know if they were just soaking in the views of Maui, just enjoying this thing. And, I mean, it drives me crazy. I was trying to get home. I was actually coming back from the men's encounter, and I was tired, and I was ready to be home. And I get stuck behind somebody who's coming down the bypass, and they're going like 15 miles an hour. It's ridiculous. And I've had these moments where, you know, you have somebody pull up next to you. You ever have somebody pull up next to you and they're just in the window? And you know what you have to do in that moment? Stay dead. Stay dead. Because everything in me wants to roll down the window and, man, let's talk this out, you know? And I don't do that. So you know what I've started doing now? Somebody comes up to me. And they're so angry. They're so angry, and they're at a stoplight. This is what I do. So if somebody, if I ever get beat up driving, it's just like, and that's why, you know. So you just smile at them, wave. You know what it makes them think? Like, do I know this guy? You know, they're yelling at me like, do I know this guy? Anyway, all right, we should move on. So we are going to receive Christ's righteousness and his life. We just got to stay dead. Number five, you receive eternal life. You receive eternal life. Verse 11, yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. Oh my goodness. Is anybody excited? One day we're going to die and we're going to go to heaven. That should excite us. I tell you, the more mornings I wake up with body pain, the more excited I get about eternity. Hallelujah. Some of you don't understand, and some of you understand way better than I do. I know. All right, we'll go on to the next one here. Number six. I want to honor your time, but I got two more. You guys still trekking with me? We having fun? All right, number six, you will die to self. You will die to self. I've already alluded to this, but we will die to self. In verse 12, it says, so then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims to us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. The passion makes it plain, doesn't it? When you live controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, then we taste his abundant life. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And so our task, church, we're to remain dead to self. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, I want to be alive to you and your passions and your desires. And man, if we can stay on task with that, we're gonna be moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I really believe you'll never struggle to know the will of God if we can live a life yielded to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what's your task for me today? I pray it every morning during early morning prayer. Anoint us, lead us, direct us by your Holy Spirit. I want to do my day in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Here's the last one, number seven. You will have a witness on Judgment Day. You will have a witness on Judgment Day. That's a good thing, you know. In verse 15, it says, you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough, but you received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. You will never be orphaned, for he rises up within us. Our spirits join him, saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Or as the King James says, we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness. Everybody say witness. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. You know what a witness is, right? When you stand before a judge, in fact, the Bible uses a lot of parallels, really kind of using a courtroom picture. The Father, we understand, is the judge of the living and the dead. Even from the time of Genesis, will not the judge of all the earth do right? We will all one day stand before God, the judge of the living and the dead. That's going to be a real exciting day, or that's going to be a very terrifying day for some. There's somebody there who's constantly spewing accusations. In fact, did you know that the name Satan, if you look at the original original Greek of the name Satan, his name literally means accuser or slanderer. And so the devil is there, and he's going to be hurling accusations against you. Well, they failed in this area, and they did this, and they did this, and they sinned this way, and boy, they hurt this person. The devil is keeping track. The Bible says that Jesus is essentially our defense attorney. He's going to be the one who's there, and he's going to come to our defense. He's going to be the one who speaks to our behalf. And Father, look, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This one belongs to me. But the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is a witness for each and every one of us. I tell you, we need witnesses in our lives. We need somebody else to say, hey, I was with him on the earth. I was with him and I saw the way that he lived. He belongs to us. You see, I had a moment a number of years ago. I was a senior in high school or something. I was not saved at this point in time. I remember I come home one afternoon. And I can't even remember what the conversation was, but I remember I came home really excited about something. And I was telling my mom about, you know, this exciting news or whatever, and she's just listening. She's just listening and hearing and receiving, but I can tell something's off. You ever do that? I have that all the time with my wife. Like, I just, you know, be excited about something, you just tell something's off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I do that, and my mom then asks me, she says, Jake, somebody came to the house today. I'm like, oh yeah? They ask me. Come knock on the door. She opens the door. Police officer. Michelle, can you confirm the location of your son on the date of August 14th, you know, 2000, whatever? And begins to ask where I was on that night. Was I home or was I not? And I was not. In fact, they found the evidence of what they had been looking for in my car. And my mom, you know what my mom did? God bless her. She made me go turn myself into jail. That's what she did. She's like, you're going to go down there right now and you're going to turn yourself in. And so I did. It's the first time I went to jail. Praise God. you know what I needed in that moment? I needed a witness. So then I discovered every time I was going to do something illegal, I needed to have some. No, I'm not going to say that. It's just, but here's the deal. You want to know, Riley? I need you to come, and it's time to close. I'm feeling too many jokes this morning. But here's the fact. You want to know something? You want to know something? Every single one of us, have failed in the standard that the Lord has set for us. Every one of us has. But one day, we're going to stand before God, the judge of all mankind. And on that day, if you'll receive him, you'll have a witness who says, I was with them. No, they didn't do it all right, but I know that they were cleansed. I know that what Jesus, the defense attorney, I know that what he did has been applied to his life. And I walked with him. I led him. I directed him. Church, that's how I want to live my life. I know the devil's going to be up there and he's going to be hurling accusations and things that, I'm going to be embarrassed. But I'm so thankful that Jesus washes away my sins. And Holy Spirit's going to be there to defend me. And when it's all said and done, the Father's going to look at me and say, yeah, you belong to me. Enter in. Good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. I want you to stand. You know, I love that last verse right there. And probably just because I know the Lord did it for me. It says, we are His true children. We've received the Spirit of adoption. We are heirs of God Himself. You know what it means to be an heir? An heir. That means that we have an inheritance. It means we can ask for things. You understand, my children have a right and an access to me that nobody else in this world does. In fact, it was a couple weeks ago on a Thursday night. I was here in the service, so we had just let out service, and I was talking to somebody after the service. And my daughter runs up to me, and she says, she interrupts my conversation. She says, Daddy, I need your keys. I need to get in your office. Keys. We go home that night, and I pull Mariah and I pull my son together. I said, Mariah, do you remember when I was talking with that person after service today and you came and you interrupted? She said, yeah. And I could tell they were like, am I in trouble? What's going to happen right here? I told him, Mariah, Gabriel, I want you to understand as my son and as my daughter, you always have the right to interrupt any meeting that I'm in. You always have the right to come to me because nobody is more important to me than you guys. That's how I'm going to live my life with my kids, and I am convinced that's how God wants to live His life towards us. Because of what Jesus did in a life that is led and directed by the Spirit, we have been adopted in. We are heirs. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You don't have to be afraid to come to the Lord in prayer. You can come boldly. You just march right into that throne room and you say, Dad, this is what I need. Dad, I need your help. I want to pray. I know I'm past my time already, but I want to pray, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit through the accomplished work of Jesus to bring us into sonship with Him. When every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room, I just want to lead us in this declaration. I want you to pray right out loud with me. Everybody pray, Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. But I thank you, Jesus, you shed your blood for me to wash away my sins, to cleanse me, and to make me brand new. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, you are the Lord of my life. I give myself to you. Come live your life through me. Holy Spirit, I invite you. Do life with me. Walk with me. Let me think like you. Help me to stay dead where I need to die. And help me to live an abundant life. The life that you've called me to. I ask you, Lord, receive glory through my life. I give it to you. Use it as you see fit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come near to each and every person in this place. I thank you for the accomplished work of Christ. And Lord, I don't want a partial victory. I don't want a partial breakthrough. I don't want a partial renewal. I pray that mighty God, you would take and you would raise up a people right here in Lahaina that would absolutely shake and transform this world. Lord, I declare over every single person within the sound of my voice, we will be accepted on Judgment Day. We will be received into your kingdom. And we will live a life that makes sense in the light of eternity. We're not going to be embarrassed. We're not going to be rejected on that day. Because we're going to live a life that's led and walked with your Holy Spirit. So walk with us every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Give God some praise. Well, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss, but you remember we got some refreshments outside. Connect with one of these life groups and come to the celebration tonight. It's going to be an awesome.